And especially the words, when the darkness closes in, still I will say, blessed be your name. And I think this psalm teaches us to say, blessed be your name, first, always, no matter what trials we're facing. I'd like to pray and remember especially Mike Perkins, who has been having a bout with cellulitis. He's at home now, but he was in not very good shape late last week. Our Father, we thank you for scripture which gives light. Please open all of our hearts to what you have to shine, show us today from this psalm. And we pray that we could listen and receive the correction and the reproof and the training and the instruction of this psalm for our lives. And we pray together for Mike and Pat Perkins as they deal with this serious cellulitis that Mike has. We pray for grace, for recovery, and for a sense of your presence. And we pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I appreciated very much yesterday having a Bible verse shared with Ann and me. It was Philippians 4:8. That we should choose to think on not any of the negative things that are all around us or that are in the news today, but to think on what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent and praiseworthy. And that's really related very closely to the theme of Psalm 103, that no matter what is around us, we bless the Lord. I find this psalm one of the brightest and most upbeat chapters in the whole Bible. But before we look at it, there's just a few background comments I'd like to make. The first is about this word soul, which occurs so often in this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you were asked to define soul, what would you say? Probably the most common answer is it's the non-physical part of us. When we die, our soul leaves to heaven, but our body stays behind. But as I understand, as scholars have explained it, the word in Hebrew, nefesh, translated soul, doesn't refer to a part of us, but to all of us, our whole being, all our capabilities, our limitations, everything. It's a whole being. And so this verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, really means you're talking to yourself, self, all of me, I'm telling you now, bless the Lord. So it's like a our whole being is called on to bless the Lord. I want to say something about the Hebrew poetry. As you know, I think all the Psalms are poems that were set to music. And the purpose is to convey wisdom and to convey the experience of the writer. There's songs, there's praise, worship, lament, confession. They're not doctrine or teaching. They are personal expressions of what the writers have already learned from God and experienced of God. So we don't directly use the Psalms for doctrine, but we use it to see how people experience God and put into practice true doctrine. And a comment about the form of Hebrew poetry. Like all poetry, Hebrew poetry has rhythm, it has terseness. The lines are really quite short, even though the translation sometimes goes over two lines in our Bibles. There's striking images, there's free word order, and there's often similar sounds that come together, but not rhyming as we know it. Most of the verses have two parts, and the two parts are either parallel or opposite, or perhaps the second part develops the first part. For example, in Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Well, there are two parallel lines. The words are slightly different, Maybe there's different nuances, but the meaning is quite clearly the same. Other verses in Hebrew poetry are opposites. There's none in this psalm here, but for example, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Two clear opposites. And sometimes the second line develops the first line. Now look at verse 19 in Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. They're kind of parallel, but really the second line amplifies the first line. So overall, my aim today is to draw out and make clear the call of Psalm 103, that each one of us aggressively pursue a bless the Lord lifestyle. And that when we're kind of at rest, what comes to mind and what we choose to come to bring to mind is a blessing on God. Based on what we know of God's love and faithfulness, we acknowledge his goodness by praising him. So bless is a kind of praise, but it keeps in mind the things we have learned of God or seen of God. So I'd like to read the psalm now, Psalm 103, and just listen with your heart. Starts off with just a call of ourselves to bless the Lord. The first two verses. Oh, this is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, the next six verses list the benefits that David wants to have us remember. Three, he who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, probably a reference to death, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. An old eagle still can fly quite well. I think that's the point here. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And now from verse 9 to 19, David expands on these benefits and focuses particularly on forgiveness and on love and on God's kingdom. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It dissipates. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't hold resentment. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far are east and west separated? I think we have to say they're infinitely far apart. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, the last three verses, instead of bless, a singular bless, calls a bless, is plural, sets up plural. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And repeats the first line now, bless the Lord, O my soul. The first two verses. Self, listen to me. Listen up. I bless you, Lord. I acknowledge you are full of grace toward me. You are faithful to every promise you've given. You are perfectly good and loving. I can't praise you enough for who you are and for your many benefits. Now the benefits. Verse 3, he fixes us. Total, complete forgiveness, also healing. We'll talk about healing later a little bit. Verse 4, he redeems our life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. There's not a lot of detail in the Old Testament about life after death, but this is one of the verses that gives an indication they were thinking about it and they're trusting God for it. That David knows he's not going to be left to Sheol, to hell, to the grave. We're going to be rescued. He doesn't know how yet. He haven't got to Isaiah 53, but he has a sense that God's not going to leave him in the grave. Verse 5. Here's a benefit. God satisfies and energizes us. We don't fly, but we can do things even at old age. At least I think so. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Really? For all? And we know the answer is eventually yes, without question. Verse 7, the Lord reveals himself to us, doesn't leave us in the dark as to where he's going. He talked with Moses, and the people of Israel clearly saw his reality. Verse 8, he loves us. This is what David develops in the following verses the most. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now let's go talk about back to verse 3 for a moment. He heals all your diseases. Now there's a wrong way to read this second line of this verse, and there's a right way. And the wrong way is to read it as a teaching that we can expect never to encounter physical illness. And the problem with that answer is this text is poetry, it's not doctrinal teaching. David is telling what he has experienced. He's not giving a theological statement about healing. Besides, many good people in the Bible and later, think of Job, Paul, Timothy, have experienced illness. Think of Johnny Erickson, lifelong handicap. The right way to read this verse, this phrase, he heals all your diseases, is to recognize that David himself experienced significant relief, including, it seems, physical relief, when he finally admitted his sins involving Bathsheba and Uriah. After about a year of avoiding them, I'll quote here Psalm 51, his prayer of confession, verse 7 and 8. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Later in the psalm, David affirms the Lord has forgiven him. So whatever that phrase means, the bones you have broken, there was some physical distress David felt during that year of turning away from God and refusing to face the facts. And David likely knew of the promise in Deuteronomy 7. Moses was talking to the people and saying, if they follow the covenant, then the Lord would, quote, take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. So that's the right way to read this. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. There are two parallel lines, and they tell us that God fixes us. He fixes us up. There's no problem too big for him to handle. Beginning that in verse 9, for 11 verses, we have a development of some of these benefits. And we'll just quickly go over them. The first is forgiveness. Verse 9, he will not always chide or harp on the bad things he sees, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't nag, hold grudges, or bring up past sins. And this, I think, is a lesson for us. If we find our mind going to sins or mistakes or things we did we deeply regret, if we have confessed our sins to God and received Jesus' forgiveness because he died on the cross to forgive our sins, then we have a right to say to these thoughts, no, we're not going to think this. This is from the devil. The truth is, Jesus died for our sins and took them away. And God is not going to bring them up again. Verse on forgiveness is verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So that's a good image, isn't it? If we stand here in New England, and we look east, and then we turn around and look west, when do those meet? Never. And that's how far our sins have been taken away. Now, as I said, David didn't know perhaps how that was going to happen, but we do know from Isaiah 53 how it happened. And I'll read verse 6 in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's a prophecy of Jesus bearing sins of all of us. All of our sins are laid on Jesus. And when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." When God the Father accepted him into heaven or brought him up to heaven at his right hand and sat him down, the sins were gone. They were covered and they were gone. There's no sin with God in heaven. So that's how far the sins are removed from us. They're put on Jesus and they've disappeared now. So once again, if you start to meditate on your past sins and failings, you can stop right there and say, look, self, look, devil, Jesus took these sins. The Father put it on him, as the Bible says. He took them, and they're gone. And I'm going to look, instead of at my sins, at you, my loving Father. So those are very, I think, powerful images telling us or showing us in a very poetic but real way our sins are separated from us for good. So we bless the Lord that he doesn't forgive us part way or come back to the sins. It's a total, complete, permanent cleansing. Now we have to hang on to Jesus. We've got to come to Jesus and confess our sins to him. But once we do that, we have every assurance that they're gone. Next point, love and compassion, verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So if you stand on the beach sometime or in your backyard and you look up in the sky, look up toward the heavens, when does that stop? If you could see indefinitely far, how long would you see? Well, I think the answer is there's no end to where you would look. And that extent is an image of the greatness of the love of God toward those who fear him. There's other comments about love here. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, not every father or grandfather is a very compassionate person. We know that. But we were blessed in our family to have an extremely compassionate grandfather, Anne's father, our children's mufa, mother's father. And to this day, the kids cannot say enough about his compassion and how secure and loved they felt when they were with him. And I think we can appreciate this image here of a loving father, and we, his children, sit in his lap, in a sense, and receive his compassion. Verse 14 is interesting. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Not surprising that our Creator knows who we are and what our limitations are. And so we know that he will never, and he never does, give us more than we can take. I think we estimate too low of what we can handle, but from God's point of view, we're not being taxed. We'll never be taxed beyond what we can handle, with his help, of course. And verse 15 to 18 are interesting as well. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. We have no solid hold on physical life. Our life can be gone tomorrow. And even if we die at a ripe old age, within a few generations, nobody knows about us. I have a cousin, Margaret, who loves to pursue family trees, and she loves to check out our relatives from the past. She researches in Ireland where our great grandfather came from, and she researches in Germany where our the ancestors came from. But she can only go back a few generations. Most of our ancestors are totally lost to history, and I think you'd say the same for yours as well. But verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. Here's another indirect hint of belief in an afterlife in the Old Testament. God's love is from everlasting because God himself is from everlasting, but it's to everlasting as well. All to say that the love of God toward us, we will experience it without end, ever. And in his righteousness to children's children. And you notice, I think, for the third time, it's for those who fear him. Verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17 all have that little condition in it. What will we make of that? We receive God's love if we fear him. I think the answer is that God is looking for people to love him back. The Bible is very clear that God sends rain on the just and the unjust, and he sends blessing to everybody if they see it. But he's after more than just giving everybody rain. He's looking for love, interaction. And if it's going to be a real relationship, it's going to be honest and candid, and God is not going to hide. He cannot hide his greatness, his infinitude, his awesomeness. And it's only appropriate that we fear somebody, we fear our Creator in this way, that we fear him, and verse 18, that we keep his covenant, remember to do his commandments. So this is not a burden, it's just a reality check that if we see God for who he is, the awesome Creator, totally pure and holy, I think we will do nothing but fear him and respect him and be ready to do every little thing he wants us to do. Now, we don't become obsessive about this because God knows our frame. He doesn't give us commands that we can't handle. But as we interact with him, as we read the Bible and interact with what we learn there, his Holy Spirit will teach us in the right order how he wants us to respond. So I pray that we can day by day do that, respond with fear to this great loving Father that we have. So we bless the Lord, who has introduced us to a love relationship with him that will last forever. It is warm and full of compassion, and it calls for the utmost honesty and respect and obedience on our part. But we bless the Lord for creating us with love and so much at the center of everything. I believe we see this reflected in our families and in our church family as well, that love for each other comes because God brought us together, and God is our focus, and Jesus is our Savior, and it's all based on love. So every obstacle to that love, let's appreciate it as a test to move on beyond. Love covers a multitude of sins. So we can afford to be generous with each other, and I believe we are. Well, the third emphasis I see in this psalm is in verse 19, that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So all the things benefits, the Lord works righteousness and justice, and he crowns us with all kinds of good, all based on the fact that the Lord is up there in charge. He has established his throne. There's nobody who is in a position to threaten that. Who could possibly dislodge it? And his kingdom rules over all. There's a famous saying said by Abraham Kuyper in the 1880, he said this. He was a Dutch theologian and politician, became prime minister for a while. But he said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry, "Mine." Everywhere, every inch belongs to God, and it's his. We can ignore God's kingship, we shouldn't, but it can benefit us a lot to know that our Heavenly Father is actively in charge and very watchful over everything in the universe. And on this point, we could add verses 20 and 21 about the angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, the angelic armies, his ministers who do his will. So they, as we know from the few Bible examples we have, they come at just the right moment was just the right message or the right intervention, and they see that God's will is accomplished. Now, I and Ann and I don't have often get a report of an angel's visitation. Some years ago, I was speaking with Don Chartier, some of you remember him, and he described at a time of personal abuse he was suffering, an angel spoke to him words of assurance. And perhaps you'll recall when Alison Desitel shared at the death of her father how it certainly seemed an angel appeared in the hospital and ministered to her father. Recently, I spoke with Jim Frost, who lost his son Keith to a sudden heart attack on March 12th, earlier this year. And I don't know if you've heard a story he told about an angel, but he told me that we had breakfast together shortly after Keith died. And he shared this story, and I talked to him on the phone this past week, and he agreed that I could share this with you all. Keith was 50 years old, and he died from a sudden massive heart attack. We have a son who's 50 years old, and we can hardly imagine having to deal with his death. Keith had an older brother, Jimmy, a couple years older than he is. And the story begins back in the late 1970s, this angel story, in Cumberland, Rhode Island, where Jim and Patsy lived. Jim was a school teacher. He had recently become a Christian and was beginning to grow in his faith. On a wintry day in around 1981, the two boys were outside in front of their house waiting for the school bus. It was a icy roads, and so they were standing in front of their house, and as the school driver approached, she put her foot on the brakes and started skidding. The bus was totally out of control. It came right toward the boys. It hit Keith, threw him about 40 feet, and he ended up under the bus right next to a tire, a wheel. This happened right in front of Jimmy. You can imagine what he was thinking. Keith didn't seem to be hurt. So the driver got the boys on the bus, went to school, dropped them off. As soon as Jim and Patsy heard what had happened, they rushed to the school, got Keith, got him checked out by the doctor, and he seemed to be okay. Now we fast forward 40 years to March 11th, the day before Keith's heart attack. That night, Jimmy had a dream in which he heard an angel speak to him. Jimmy does not, from what Jim Frost said, Jimmy doesn't have dreams very often, and he certainly had never had a dream with an angel speaking to him, but this night he did. The angel message was this: God sent me to save Keith from the school bus that day. For the sake of your father, Jim, God did not want Keith to die. And that dream and the message were very clear to Jimmy. A short time after Keith's death, Keith's wife, Jen, had a strong impression of God telling her, "I saved Keith from the bus." That made no sense to her because Keith had never shared that story with her, with his wife. But when Jimmy heard about this story concerning his sister-in-law, he told her about the dream he had with the angel's message. "Now it all makes sense," Jen said. This story strikes me as an example of the perfect timing of God and the perfect handling of all crises and interactions. And it, to me, it's just an example of this verse 20. "Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. And this is very consistent with one of the few verses that describe angels' ministry, Hebrews 1:14. Are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The answer is yes. So Psalm 102 ends then with verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Every part of creation is called to bless him. And we humans who can recognize his goodness, his faithfulness, we're called to praise him at all times. So once again, I just urge us to consider a way of life that starts with praising God before we ever start to worry about anything at all. God is so much in charge, so loving, so forgiving, that we can trust him even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. I've often thought about this, and particularly this past week, couple weeks with Ann and myself here dealing with Ann's weakness and inability to walk very much. This is perplexing, and we are trying as hard as we can to get a medical answer. But this psalm teaches me, start with blessing God for his goodness, his control, his love, and be open to whatever guidance he gives on dealing with this physical issue. But I think we can agree that God is faithful. And as we sang today, we have reason to bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray, and then I will pass the microphone and the Zoom screen over to a live person in front of you. Lord, we bless you for your goodness, your benefits, and for forgiving us. And I pray that none of us may wait a whole year as David did to be honest and open with you. And I pray we may not wait a whole hour, a whole minute before we are open with you and we bless you and praise you. We thank you for this chapter in Scripture. And I pray that I and my family and all of us in our church here might live this out, this lifestyle of blessing the Lord at all times. And Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name as we pray to the Father. Amen.
Recording stopped.
Thank you. Please don't record me. Thank you, Craig. We appreciate that.